Father God, may we be found ready. May we be your bride, ready and waiting for you to send your son, the groom. May we be eager for his return. May we look for him. May we walk humbly and with righteousness through the power of the Holy Spirit. May we be a bride eager for the groom, O God of heaven. Find us ready. Find us ready. May every single day be an opportunity for us to ready ourselves. May our time in your word be, as it were, how we get dressed. May our love for our neighbor be, as it were, a way we celebrate the wedding. May us telling the story of the good news that salvation and reconciliation is found through the cross of Christ. May this, O God, be, as it were, our wedding song. O God, may we be found ready. And may even what we are about in these next few moments help us be ready. We thank you for this, Jesus. We thank you for your spirit that knits us together and draws us to him. Father, we thank you that we get to be like children seated at your feet, just receiving from you. Here we are, Lord God. Change us today. Inspire us today. Grow us today. Ready us today. And all of God's people said together, amen. Amen. May the 3rd, 1999, is a day that for those of us who lived in Oklahoma at the time, we will never forget. I'm mowing my yard. I'm pushing the mower across the yard. And just as I'm making the final pass through the grass, I look to the southwest. I couldn't help but see the towering column of blackening clouds there gathering on the horizon. Those of us who knew anything about Oklahoma weather understood that we were in for a rocky evening. I put the lawnmower in the garage. I stepped into the house and I said to my beautiful Krista, I said, honey, I think we've got some major weather coming. It is sweltering outside. You can smell the moisture, the rain in the air. It is a cauldron. She said, well, tell me about it. The dog has been driving me crazy all afternoon. You see, we have the weather dog. It's not our beautiful Dixie that we have now, the Labrador. No, this was our Brittany Spaniel named Baxter. His full name is Richard Baxter, after the old Puritan divine from the 1600s. I'm a nerd when it comes to such. And every time the weather would begin to be unsettled, Baxter would run to the back door, and then he'd run to us. And then he'd run to the back door, and he'd run to us, as if to say, come and see what's getting ready to happen. He'd been doing this all afternoon while I was mowing. At that moment, Krista and I decided, well, let's turn on the TV and just see what the weather might be. We turned on the local news. It was about 4 p.m. The local news was live on air from the air. Their weather helicopter, about 50 miles southwest, we're watching live within a moment of turning on the TV as a tornado erupts. And over the next hour and a half, that one tornado destroyed 8,000 homes, killed 36 people, did $1 billion worth of damage, and it recorded the fastest winds ever recorded on planet Earth. And spinning off, listen to me here, spinning off of that one tornado, that night in Oklahoma, May the 3rd, 1999, that night and into the early morning hours of May the 4th, 72 tornadoes erupted across the state. three of them went right over our house. Krista and Emily and I, Katie wasn't yet born. Krista and Emily and I were hunkered down in the bathtub with a pile of pillows on top of us. And you could feel the roof of the house. You could hear this as the wind was just sucking the roof. It's a wonder. Thankfully, it didn't come off. When you could look into the sky and see the signs, you knew something rough and dark was going to unfold. And this is exactly what Jesus is communicating in Mark chapter 13. As he is sitting there on the Mount of Olives looking westward toward the city of Jerusalem, it's sunset and there off in the distance on the horizon is the sun, just a beautiful scene. We spoke of it when together last weekend. Jesus and some of his closest disciples are leaning into each other, and Jesus is sharing with them about how you know what is to come. He is presenting to them the realities that you can see some signs, and those signs will tell you that things are going to get darker and it's going to get rough. Now, thankfully, in the first 13 verses at which we looked last weekend, the things of which Jesus spoke were more about the soul. More about the soul. You see, it's one thing for us to talk about the signs of things to come, but oh, what a loving and tender shepherd Jesus is. He cares for our souls so much, he wants to prepare those things. And so we gave consideration to some posture we should have, and I would urge you to circle back to that and listen to that if you had not already. But today, it's about the thing brewing on the horizon. Mark chapter 13, verse 14 and following. I'm going to read it, and I'd like you just to track along with me as I do. Listen carefully to the word of God. Jesus says to his disciples and to you and me, "But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he," notice that little two-letter word, "he," notice that two-letter word. "But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not be," let the reader understand, Mark inserts, "then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been." Notice this line. "As has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. Be on guard. I've told you all things beforehand. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be fallen from the heavens, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven." Friends, this is the word of God. It's the word of God. As we peer into these verses, the prevailing sign that our Lord Jesus gives is not an it, but a he. When I'm looking onto the southwestern horizon from my front yard in El Reno, Oklahoma in May of 1999, I could see it developing on the horizon. I could see the clouds. But we're not talking about an it here. We're talking about a he. Jesus is very clear in verse 14. When you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not be, the prevailing sign of things to come surrounds a person. Surrounds a person. Now, when the disciples are listening to Jesus here and they're hearing him as he unpacks the horrors of what is going to happen, the ways in which the season of which Jesus speaks will be the worst that creation has seen, and nothing will be able to match it, only to be brought to a conclusion by the coming of the Lord and his glory. Praise God for that. As the disciples are soaking this in, you know where their minds went? I'm absolutely convinced, this is nearly a guarantee, their minds went backward in time about 201 years. They replayed history. You see, when Jesus said to them, when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not be, their minds went back in time 201 years to December the 16th of the year 167 BC. December 16th, 167 BC, on that date, a Syrian king named Artaxerxes IV Epiphanes walked into the great temple there in Jerusalem, and he had his stormtroopers erect an idol depicting the Greek god Zeus, right there near the Holy of Holies in the temple. And then, as if that were not enough, he ordered his men to bring forward a large sow, a female pig, and they placed the sow on the holy altar there in the Jewish temple, and they sacrificed the pig right there on the altar. This is about the lowest of the low at that point in time in Jewish history. And so when Jesus talked about the abomination of desolation, every good Jew knew that language meant that date, December 16th, 167 BC, 201 years before Jesus and the disciples have this conversation. Their minds go back in time and history. It was a nightmare for the Jewish people. Because of that event on that December day, a war erupted between the Jews and the Syrians, known as the Maccabean War, and within 3 or 4 years, by God's providence, the Jews had won and driven the Syrians out, and then they reclaimed their land, reclaimed their culture and their practices. It was a terrible season. And the linchpin of that season was this man, Antiochus IV Epiphanes. And you know what is sinking into the disciples at this moment? Listen here. What Jesus is talking about will be worse than that. What Jesus is talking about will be worse than that. And I suspect then that the disciples are sitting there in stunned silence, just trying to process what he just said. Now they're thinking historically, and they have good reason to, because every good Jew knows of the abomination of desolation and that event in 167 BC. But why would they know that? Well, it's in part because of a prophecy that had been given approximately 300 to 400 years earlier than what Antiochus IV Epiphanes did. And so let me invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 11. Now, Daniel is in the last part of your Old Testament. So just take a moment and pull it up on your screen or find it there in your Bible. Daniel chapter 11, and I want you to look at verse 31. Daniel chapter 11, verse 31, puts forward Daniel's prophecy regarding Antiochus IV Epiphanes. Now, Daniel is writing approximately 550 years before Jesus and the disciples are having this discussion. And as I said, it's 300 to 400 years before the events there with Antiochus IV. Daniel's prophesying about it. He's telling us that it's going to come. And so Daniel chapter 11, verse 31, this is what we see. The forces of the Syrian king,
I inserted the Syrian king just for context here. The forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress and shall take away the regular burnt offering. And they shall set up, and here's that language, the abomination that makes desolate. And sure enough, you fast forward through the decades and you come to Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, and he marches into Jerusalem, marches into the temple, and desecrates the temple with this idol and with this pig, and war ensues, and it's a total bloodbath. Daniel prophesied about it years earlier. And then Daniel, in verse 36, tells about a greater prince that's going to come who will be even worse. You see, the near-term prophecy from Daniel's perspective, now history for Jesus and his disciples, is about Antiochus the Fourth, but it's really a setup, a foreshadowing to a greater awful king who's going to come. So look in Daniel 11, verse 36. Daniel 11, verse 36. Daniel leapfrogs towards the end of the days. The king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god and speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or to the one beloved by women. By the way, that's a Jewish reference to the Messiah. He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. And then verse 40 tells us that that's at the end of time. Now, Daniel has a lot more to say than just this. Daniel has more to say than just this, so let me invite you to turn with me a couple of pages over. By the way, as you're doing so, turn to Daniel 9. As you're doing so, let me just mention, Jesus says to his disciples that they need to pay attention to the abomination of desolation where he is standing where he should not be. And then you'll note, as I mentioned, Mark includes this little parenthetical statement, let the reader understand. In Matthew chapter 24, when Matthew was also writing about this conversation between Jesus and the disciples, Matthew adds the simple statement, as spoken by Daniel. And so when Mark is saying, let the reader understand, he knows people are reading his gospel, and it's a clue to go back into the Old Testament and read what? What should we be reading? Oh, Daniel, the prophecy of Daniel. Because when Jesus is talking about the abomination of desolation, who else talks about that? Daniel talks about that. Daniel chapter 11, verse 31 following. But now we go to Daniel 9. Now I want you to look with me in verse 24. 70 weeks are decreed, God says to Daniel, about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Now let me stop there a moment. A couple things I want to mention. One is, God says to Daniel, I'm doing something for your people. And who are Daniel's people? It's the Jewish people, the people of Israel. The Jewish people. That's Daniel's people. Daniel's a Jew. And God is unpacking here in Daniel chapter 9 and elsewhere a special plan for the Jewish people. And he begins right there in verse 24 with these words, 70 weeks are decreed. Now let me just comment on this. We've talked about this before, but it's worth a refreshment. In the Jewish mindset, traditionally, they think in terms of 7 years. You and I here in the United States, we think in terms of 10 years. We have a decade. We think in terms of tens. But the Jews thought in terms of sevens. And so whereas we think of a 10-year block of time, they think of a 7-year block of time. That's intuitive for them. And so in the English language of the Bible, in the English versions, it's common to reference that 7-year period with that word week, W-E-E-K. Now, please don't confuse that with the 7 days, all right? Like we have here, a 7-day week. In the context of the prophetic passages, it refers to a 7-year span of time. And if you have 70 7-year spans of time, guess what? That's 490 years. That is 490 years. And so what we have here is God saying to Daniel, I've got a special season of 490 years in which I'm going to do something unique for the people of Israel. So pay attention to this. Now, let's look at the very next verse. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. This is so important, friends. I want you to really lean in here if you would. Daniel 9, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem. Let's stop there. So, what God is saying to Daniel here is, this 490-year period is going to begin when a decree goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Now, what is that about? Well, the people of Israel are in exile in the land of Persia. They have been so for decades. And at some point, there's going to be a Persian king who's going to release them from their exile and allow them to go back to their homeland, back to Jerusalem, back to the land of Israel. Now, this will happen about 100 years after this prophecy. Write the date down if you're interested. April the 2nd of the year 444 BC, a Persian king named Artaxerxes Longimanus issued a decree declaring that all of the Jewish people can leave the land and return back to Jerusalem if they would like to do so. Daniel prophesies about that 100 years earlier. God is telling Daniel, when that king gives that decree, the clock starts to tick on the 490 years. So from the moment that the decree goes forward to restore and rebuild the city of Jerusalem, April the 2nd, 444 BC, Artaxerxes Longimanus. Now, we look further here, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince. Stop there. Now, that phrase anointed one in the Hebrew means the Messiah. And the prince, well, this is clearly a reference to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now, Jesus doesn't come for another 500 some years from where Daniel's sitting, but he prophesies about it, okay? And he's saying, God is saying to Daniel, from the time that decree is launched until the Messiah shows up in Jerusalem. Now, I want you to know, friends, please hear me. This is so incredibly important, and it is beautiful. It is beautiful. So the question is this. If you'll look with me in verse 25, God says to Daniel, when this anointed one, the Messiah, the prince comes, he says, there shall be 7 weeks and then 62 more. 7 weeks and 62 more. Now you put those together, that's 434 years. All right? 434 years plus 49 years total, that is 483 years. 483 years. So far, we've talked about 483 years. Now, some of you math folks are probably correcting me because I maybe just fumbled that. But here it is, 483 years total. 62 sevens, seven sevens. 483 years. April 2nd, 444 BC, according to the Hebrew calendar, plus 483 years, according to the Hebrew calendar, takes us, listen to me, March the 29th of the year 33 AD, the exact date to the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, to the day. If you want to step back and recalculate it this way, it's 173,880 days. To the very day. 483 years on a Jewish calendar is 173,800 days or 880 days to the very day, April the 2nd, 444, when the decree went out, March 29th of the year 33, when Jesus enters Jerusalem on the back of a donkey to crowds yelling Hosanna and palm fronds going everywhere. Now, this is hundreds of years earlier when Daniel's prophesying about all this. But I don't know about you, but if you are skeptical of the word of God and its veracity and truthfulness, lean into these prophecies from the ancient days, which to the very day find themselves coming to fruition in recorded history. The word of God can be counted on. The word of God can be counted on. Now, so far we've talked about 483 days or 483 years. That means we got 7 more years left, because remember, we're supposed to be talking about 490. I want you to look with me the next verse. Here we are, verse 26. After the 62 weeks, plus the 7 already mentioned, an anointed one, that is after the 483 years, an anointed one, that is the Messiah, shall be cut off. In the Hebrew language, the phrase cut off literally means executed. This is a prophecy regarding the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. After Jesus arrives, the 483 years is complete. Within days, he's executed. Look further. An anointed one shall be cut off and have nothing. And then notice this next line. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the temple. Now, you may remember last weekend when we were together, I said that a Roman general in the year 70 AD named Titus sacked the city of Jerusalem, and he and his armies destroyed the temple. Daniel's prophesying about that over 500 years before it happens. He's saying after that 483-year period, Jesus shows up on the scene. Within days, he's executed, crucified. Fast forward a little bit, a number of years, and the people of the prince to come destroy the city and the sanctuary, the temple. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. And then we see this word at the end of verse 26. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And I don't know about you, but any thoughtful analysis of life in the Middle East today is that right there. It is a cauldron that seems to never go out. Just as is prophesied right here. Every single day, it seems that little strip of land captures the headlines. There's a reason for that. God has his eye on it and on the people that are there in a very special way. Now, we've talked about 483 years. We've talked about some of the things immediately following it. We've not yet talked about the 7 that remain to fulfill the 490. So look with me in verse 27. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And He shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, that is for 7 years. Now, who's the he? Well, in the previous verse, when it's talking about the prophecy of Titus destroying the city of Jerusalem and the temple, it says that Titus is part of the people of the prince who's going to come. By the way, I think the Antichrist has Roman origins, and so he's a Westerner. He's going to be of some European and or American kind of derivative, Western-oriented roots, long roots back into the ancient Roman Empire, and a proof text is right here. The people of the prince to come. Well, the people were the Romans, and the prince, therefore, must be of that particular heritage. He, the Antichrist, will make a strong covenant for 7 years. And for half of the 7 year period, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate. There's that language again. Until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. I picture it in my mind this way. There will come a point in time where this individual will rise up of such power, and he will forge some kind of 7 year covenant that will be geared toward Daniel's people, your people, the people of Israel. And I'm telling you, you know the headlines as well as I, in a world where that seems impossible, this will be a remarkable deal. And halfway through, according to what Daniel chapter 9 verse 27 says, halfway through, he's going to show up on the scene and make a big stink and declare himself God, and everybody on the pain of death will be expected to honor him. Now you may say, Pastor, that's a lot of Old Testament drama. Well, let's go to the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul. Middle of your New Testaments. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 1 and following. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness, that is the Antichrist, is revealed, the son of destruction. Notice these words, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The sign is a person. Jesus says it in Mark 13, and by referencing the abomination of desolation, the disciples go back in time historically, but then also prophetically, and they begin to unpack or unearth mentally the prophecies of Daniel, both Daniel 11 and then earlier Daniel 9, which tell of this one who's coming. Unless we think that's just Old Testament drama, then we go and we see the Apostle Paul, no less, one of the greatest theologians in world history, one of the greatest missionary pastors ever, and his writings scattered all over the New Testament. And he himself also speaks of this man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, who's going to come and in the temple declare himself to be God and demand the world worship him, only to be taken out at the end by the Lord Jesus himself. Now I want you to notice something else here that's very, very important for you and me. Verse 6 and 7 of 2 Thessalonians 2, just to replay it. You know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. Who's the he in this passage? Who is the restrainer? It is the Holy Spirit. As he manifests his power and presence through what? You, the church of Jesus Christ. You see, friends, we think the world is evil now. As imperfect but redeemed people called the church walk in the power of the Spirit across the globe, we think the world is evil now. But imagine if all of God's people were gone, and the hell that would break loose because that restraining influence manifested by the Holy Spirit is taken out. You say, oh, Pastor, what do you mean taken out? That sounds so dramatic. Impossible. Look with me across the page, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. This is one of Paul's earlier letters to the friends in Thessaloniki. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. This is what is historically known as the rapture of the church. Some say, oh, Pastor, the rapture's not found in the Bible. Well, read your Bible. So right here, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, the phrase, we'll be caught up together, in the ancient language, means to be taken a hold of and whisked away abruptly. Let me say that again. In the ancient language, that phrase, to be caught up, means to be taken hold of and whisked away abruptly. We find it elsewhere in the Gospels where Jesus has just fed the 5,000 men and the crowd is so animated they want to right then and there take him and make him to be a king. And it's the same language. They want to whisk him away abruptly and make him to be a king. This is an immediate calling out of God's people, and the restraining influence is removed when this event happens. And only then according to 2 Thessalonians 2, is the man of lawlessness revealed. When you square it with Daniel 9, he makes this covenant of 7 years with the people of Israel, and all hell continues to unfold because of the evil that exists at that point in time. As Jesus said, like nothing the world has seen. But it will come to conclusion when the Lord Jesus returns in glory. And that we can talk more, Lord willing, in the weeks ahead. But as I close, let me just mention this, and I need you, dear ones, please hear me. As your pastor, please hear me. Please hear me. How easy it would be, tempting it would be for you and me to be fixated on this he who is the Antichrist. We must be mindful of him. That's why Jesus is teaching. That's why Paul is teaching. That's why Daniel is teaching, so we can be mindful. But listen, dear ones, while we may be mindful of the Antichrist, we must marvel at the Christ. While we may be fixated on some level on this son of destruction and wanting to understand who that person might be, we need to always remember first and foremost to be fixated on the Son of God. The Apostle Paul says the Lord Jesus will come. He starts out that chapter, 2 Thessalonians 2, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus. And then Jesus himself there in Mark 13 sums it up this way. After describing the horrible things to come, he says simply, then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds and with great power. Never lose sight of our Lord Jesus. Be mindful of what is to come, who is to come, but marvel, marvel, marvel at Jesus, because he is the ultimate. And as we do so, then we are compelled to tell his story. And now, knowing what we know, with urgency, for the days are short and the needs are great. And the whole world desperately needs to hear the gospel before it's too late. Father, dismiss us now with sobriety, urgency, understanding, but still greater passion for our Lord Jesus, who comes, calls us home, and brings the evil of the ages to an end. All of God's people agreed, saying, amen. Take care, friends. Take care.